So we are grateful for that vision. This morning, though, in Psalm 63, I'd like to bring us to more an interior reflection. And it's always both for Christians. It's always both at the same time. We're always thinking about the grand vision of the kingdom of God. We're always thinking about the destination that God is leading us toward. But at the same time, God is always at work upon our heart, upon our individual souls, shaping us in the image of Jesus, so that together we are being shaped as a body that reflects Jesus for each other and for the world. And so this morning I want us to look at Psalm 63. Psalm 63 is a prayer that engages your heart. Really, if you let it, it'll engage the deep places, a place that maybe no one else around you is invited to see. So let's look at Psalm 63 together. Hear the word of God. O God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. And it's in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands and call on your name. My soul is satisfied as with a rich feast, and my mouth praises you with joyful lips when I think of you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down in the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be prey for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Will you join me again in prayer? God, we long to hear your word for our hearts today, shaping our lives the way we see ourselves in the world, the way we see each other, the way we see our neighbors. But God, this morning as we read Psalm 63, we long for the word to touch our souls deeply within us. We ask this humbly in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as we've asked each week, why this psalm? Why Psalm 63? Why is that a prayer that I keep close? Why do I suggest it's a good prayer for you to keep close? Well, first of all, every time I read this psalm, every time I pray with this psalm, it reinforces the truth that God desires a personal relationship with me. That God desires a personal relationship with you. The God of all creation. Right, the God of all might, the God of all power, the God of all understanding, the God of all wisdom and all discernment. This God desires a personal relationship with each of us. And it's not hard, is it, when you read the psalm to pick up on the personal language of the psalm. You see the I and the my throughout this psalm. And many psalms are like that. But I want you to notice in the language of the psalm that every time the psalmist says I and every time the psalmist says my, that personal language becomes directed to the Lord, right? It's not just about me. Ultimately, it's not about me at all, but it's about God being in relationship with me and how God with me directs me to the Lord in all things. Let me show you that. Just walk through the psalm with me, okay? Take hold of your Bibles. Let's just sort of walk through, especially the first 8 verses. In verse 1, you see, O God, you are my God. Now, certainly I am in the picture. Right, but I'm recognizing that as I am in the picture, the joy of where I am is in relationship to God. And I'm able to declare, God, you are my God. Still there in verse 1, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for what? For you, O God. So this notion of my soul and my flesh is now directed to God who quenches my thirst and who's able to uphold me as I faint. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, I have looked upon who in the sanctuary? I have looked upon you, O Lord. Right? It's not about me coming into the sanctuary. It's about me coming and looking upon God in the sanctuary. Verse 3, you see the same thing. Your steadfast love is greater than life. My lips will praise who? My lips will praise you, O God. Verse 4, my hands will lift up as I do what? My hands will lift up as I call on your name, O God. Right? You've seen the gist of the pattern here, right? Verse 5, my mouth will praise who? My mouth will praise you, O God. Verse 6, when I'm on my bed and I'm meditating, whom am I meditating on? You, God. I'm not just meditating on my problems and my struggles and what I need to do. No, upon God. My meditation is directed to the Lord. Verse 7, who has been my help? You, O Lord, have been my help. In verse 8, my soul clings to whom? To you, O God. So every time that I and my appears in the psalm, every statement about me in the psalm is directed to God because God is directing me unto himself. Right, so even though the psalmist says I and my quite a bit in the psalm isn't about I, it isn't about me. It is about what the Lord has done for me. It is about the Lord drawing me into right relationship with him. Right, the psalm is about God. Friends, listen, God is pleased when you find your identity in the Lord. When you are able to say meaningfully and powerfully, God, you are my God. And I have found who I am in you. I found my identity in you, God. God is pleased, friends, when my soul and my flesh and my lips and my mouth and my hands, that is, everything that makes me, me, everything that makes you, you, God is pleased when all of that glorifies God. When all that I am, God is pleased when I find my help in God. When in my need directs me to the Lord. God is pleased. So it's never ultimately about me, is it? It's about God who welcomes me into relationship. It's about God who receives me into God's presence. It's about God who receives my worship and receives my praise. Every I statement, every my statement in the psalm directs me unto the Lord. And so the question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that God welcomes you? That God invites you into relationship with him? That God is interested in you coming into that right relationship. For some of you, maybe even some of you here this morning, you struggle to believe that God could ever welcome you. Right? That God truly wants to know you. Sometimes that struggle, people fall into a couple of traps. One of the traps is the notion that God is just a big abstract idea. Right, that God is just this big idea out there. Surely God exists somewhere, but God is unknowable and unsearchable and unreachable. And if God is out there, it's probably uninterested in little old me in my life. People fall into the trap of the notion that the bigness and greatness of God also means that God is beyond our reach, that God doesn't want to be reached. The other trap that people fall into is the idea that maybe God does want to know me, but if, Randy, if you knew what I've done, if you knew about my life, if you knew the secrets that I keep in my life, I don't know that God would really want to know those things. And that causes us sometimes to try to hide from God, which is a crazy thought. It is. It's a crazy idea. The idea of trying to hide from God. But when we fall into the trap of thinking, God doesn't want to know me. God doesn't want to know sort of the darkness that's in me, that's in my heart. Either of those traps is not a biblical picture of the God revealed in Scriptures. Psalm 63 invites us to think otherwise, doesn't it? But the entire Bible invites us to see a God that is personal, a God who reveals God's self that he may be known, a God that longs for us to be in relationship. In fact, if you go back to Genesis 2, the creation story in Genesis 2, the man and the woman, if you remember, are accustomed to God walking with them in the garden. Right? The very presence of God is walking with the man and the woman in the garden. They are used to God being present with them in the garden. It's why after they sinned, right, in that story of Genesis 3, God comes to walk with them in the garden, but they're doing what? They're hiding from God. Again, what a crazy notion, right? To hide from God. Have you ever tried to hide from God? Right? I love Psalm 139. Psalm 139 says you could go to the heights and the depths and you could fly as far away to the east as you want and go back as far away as the west you want. And guess what? Everywhere you go, God is there. You just can't hide from God, even though we'd want to at times. They were ashamed because of their sin. But what the story shows us in Genesis 2 and 3 is that they were accustomed to God being present with them in the garden. Right? God didn't create, toss out the earth into the universe, and then just withdraw from it and not have any connection to it. No, God walked with them in the garden. Now, you notice again in the story of Genesis 3 that even after they sinned, God continued to be with them. Right? Sometimes we fall into the trap, the idea that, Randy, I have made so many mistakes, so many wrongdoings in my life that God surely wants nothing to do with me. Right? They made a mistake in Genesis 3, right? They decided they wanted to be like God, weren't content, weren't satisfied in who they were. Right? And so God has to expel them from the garden because of that sin. But do you remember what God does as God expels them from the garden? Right? The fig leaves that they had made for themselves, those clothes weren't going to cut it in the new world that they were headed into. And so if you remember, right near the end of Genesis chapter 3, God gives them clothes of skin. What does that mean? Right? That means God has sacrificed an animal. An animal has lost its life, shed its blood, in order that these two new sinners could be better clothed for the new world they were heading into. I mean, right there at the end of Genesis 3, you start to see the beginnings, the picture of redemption. That even in the midst of their sin, God sheds blood to cover them gracefully. Even there, you start to see the picture of blood atonement of what God does in Jesus Christ. But Genesis 2 and 3, friends, reveals a God who is neither impersonal or unknowable. It doesn't all reveal a God who doesn't kick people to the curb just because they've made a mistake. No, God is personal. God longs for a relationship with you. You know, God called Abraham and longed for that relationship with Abraham. Called him out of that land, walked with him to a new land, promised him a son, right? Stayed with him as he would bless him to bless the nations. Do you remember the story, God wrestling with Jacob? God wrestles with Jacob, a messenger of God, the representative presence of God, has a wrestling match with Jacob, and Jacob holds on to get that blessing from God. Now, I'm not a wrestler, right? But I've seen enough wrestling to know it's pretty personal. Right? They're all up in each other, you know, in all kinds of ways. This wrestling's a pretty personal endeavor, if you've ever watched it. And God is wrestling with Jacob, personally engaged with Jacob. God is personal with Moses in a bush that's burning but not burning up, calling Moses personally to the task. And I love the story of the prophet Samuel. You remember Samuel is called to go down to the family of Jesse because God has rejected Saul as king. Saul has disobeyed, not listened, and God is ready to reject Saul as king and anoint a new king. So Samuel is sent down to the family of Jesse. All right? Now the reason I love this story is because I know that in the scripture you see again and again that God knows us personally, right? God longs for us personally with his people. And so Jesse brings his sons before Samuel, and Samuel sees Eliab, who's the oldest son, and thinks, well, this is the one. I mean, look at him. Tall, handsome, this is the next king of Israel right here. And God says, nope, not that one. And so the next son comes, nope, not that one. The next son comes, nope, not that one. On down the line. And God says no to every one of those sons of Jesse. And Samuel says, Jesse, don't you have any more sons? And Jesse's like, I do, my youngest, I mean, David, you know, but he's out there with the sheep. Surely he doesn't need to come up here for any blessing. And Samuel says, no, bring him as well. And David comes before Samuel, and God says to Samuel, what? Yes, that's the one. That's the new king. Do you remember what God taught Samuel in that moment? Right? He told Samuel, Samuel, you look on the outward appearance. But God, I look upon what? The heart. I look upon the heart. God knew the heart of David. Friends, God knows your heart. And even knowing your heart, God desires to be in relationship with you. Now, ultimately, God shows the longing of his heart for us through Jesus Christ. Right? God the Son took upon flesh to dwell among us, to minister among us, to die for us, to rise again for us. All of that to show the limitless lengths that God would go to draw us to himself, to draw us into right relationship. See, we can read Psalm 63 and these phrases like, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you. And then we realize in Jesus Christ that it is God who first thirsted for us, right? It is God who first is fainting for us to come into relationship with him. My soul can thirst for God because God is seeking after me. Does that make sense? My soul and flesh can faint for God because God is longing for me to come to Him. John says it this way, we love because He first loved us. And if you're doubting that this morning, right, if you're thinking, how could God love me? How could God care for me and my life, the things that I've done? Then I want you to hear both the gospel and Psalm 63 put together. Oh God, you are my God. I seek you because God, you have sought me. You have come after me. Friends, God has given His all for us. Jesus gave His all at the cross so that all of us would know how much God loves us. That God loves you. And not just a generic you, but you, the you sitting here, right here this morning, everything that makes you, you, God is seeking you for that personal relationship. In Psalm 63, when I read it, it reminds me again and again that God welcomes me, that God welcomes me into His presence, that God longs for me to come and know who I am in relationship with Him. Amen. Now, friends, that's more than enough good news for our hearts today. But like the best infomercials, wait, there's more. The other reason I keep Psalm 63 close is that this psalm creates a little discomfort in my soul. This psalm creates a little discomfort. If you look back at verse 5, the beginning of verse 5 especially says, my soul is satisfied as with a rich feast. Or satisfied as with marrow and fat. My soul is satisfied. That phrase by itself creates a little discomfort because it forces a difficult question on me. The question is my soul satisfied in God? Is my soul satisfied in God? I can read Psalm 63 and say, wow, that sounds really good. I think I'd like one of those, right? A satisfied soul rather than an unsatisfied soul. But what does that even mean? To be satisfied in my soul, to be satisfied in God. And maybe the harder question is, do I even care whether my soul is satisfied in God in light of everything else I find to satisfy my soul? And so the question sits uncomfortably upon my soul. Do I long for satisfaction in God? Do I long for satisfaction in Jesus, in the way of Jesus as I follow Him as a disciple? Or am I engaged in so many other pursuits and possessions that feed my ego, my own self, that really I don't need to be fully satisfied in God? What I really need is just a little morsel of God to satisfy me. Right? I've got so many things going on in my life. I've got so many things that feed my ego and that feed myself that all I really need is just a small little touch of religion every now and then. Right? Just a little bit of God. I don't want too much of God because I don't want God coming in and messing up the way I like to do things. Right? I don't want too much of this religion because I don't want God to call me to something uncomfortable. I don't want God to call me away from something that I love and that I like. So just a little bit of God will be enough. Just a touch, just a morsel, right, of God will satisfy me. Or can I be satisfied fully in God? Right, again, that sits uncomfortably because it kind of forces me to look at the evidence of my life. It forces me to look actually at my life and ask, what am I seeking to satisfy my soul? Am I seeking to please people? Is that what I think will satisfy me? If I please everybody all the time? Is it one more of this or one more of that? Will that satisfy my soul? Or is it a better one of this or a better one of that? A newer one of this or a newer one of that? Because I got to stay ahead of the Joneses, right? I got to stay ahead of the neighbors. So I want to be sure that I've got the best thing. Will that satisfy my soul? Will I be satisfied when I finally get to that magic number in retirement? Will that satisfy my soul? Is it the next work achievement? Is it the next sports achievement? What will satisfy my soul? And what does my life actually reveal that I'm seeking? You know, in 1993, I spent the summer in Cuba as a college student. I had the opportunity to meet a lot of pastors in Cuba who challenged me every single day about what actually mattered. right? What mattered in this life, what mattered for eternity. I had one opportunity to go on a taxi van ride with several students from the Baptist Seminary in Havana as they were heading out into Havana to different churches where they were going to preach. And so just got to talking with these students, and one student had two oranges, and we began talking about the challenges and sacrifices they were going to be facing in the weekend as they were going out to preach. And what I learned was that those students went with guaranteed opportunity to preach the gospel, but they had no guarantee of a meal until they got back to the seminary on Monday. They were going out of the weekend with no guarantee of a meal until they got back to the seminary on Monday. And that's how the conversation came up with the guy with the two oranges. Those two oranges were his physical sustenance for the weekend. The weekend. Right? I'm thinking two oranges is like a snack between the other two snacks that I'm going to eat. He had it for the weekend. And as an American, I'm thinking, well, that's just unacceptable. We got to figure out how to get you more food. Who do I call? Who do I talk to get you more to eat? I mean, I'm a 20-year-old college student at the time who had never been without enough food, more than enough food. And that young Cuban pastor said, no, this is enough. This is enough. If the family's able to feed me, thanks be to God, but because of the rations and the shortages they were living in the early 90s, he had no guarantee of a meal across that weekend. As a 20-year-old American, I didn't know how to process that, right? I didn't know how to think about that. That young Cuban pastor was so satisfied in Jesus. He was so satisfied in his call to go and preach and teach the gospel that the two oranges were more than enough because he knew he could eat on Monday. He knew he would be fine across the weekend. And I was wrestling to understand, how can you be fine like that? How can you think that's enough? And he said, that's plenty for me, because I have the opportunity to teach and preach and share the gospel. Somehow that young Cuban pastor was getting it, right? Was understanding what the psalmist talked about in the third verse. If you look there again, it says, the steadfast love of the Lord is better than life. Somehow that young Cuban pastor understood that. The situation, the context that he was in, he knew that Jesus was better than life. He knew that preaching the gospel in those churches was better and more important than whether he would get meals across the weekend. And as a 20-year-old college student, I was trying to understand, how in the world do you do that? He seemed to get it. And every day, even today, I feel like I have such a long way to understand that. For my soul to be so satisfied in the rich feast that God provides, that feast and that love is better than life. Do you all know Philippians 4:13? How many of y'all know that verse? All right, let's challenge you here for a second. Who will quote it out loud? Philippians 4:13, what does it say? All right, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, or Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, do you remember the context of that verse? Because, man, we love to scoop that verse out of context. We love to put it on cards, and we love to put it on cute wall art and posters. But what was Paul talking about when he gave that verse, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength? Paul was reminding the Philippian church that I can do everything even when I don't have enough to eat. Even when I'm in lack, I can do anything because I've got Christ. Even when I'm suffering, I can do anything because I've got Christ. Even when I'm in prison, I can do anything through Jesus Christ who gives me strength. That's the context. Right? Paul is reminding the church that I know what it is to have plenty, and I know what it is to not have enough. And in either of those cases, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He's reminding the church that Paul was so satisfied in Jesus that even when he didn't have enough, he had enough. Even when he didn't have enough physically, he had everything he needed to continue on in ministry. Right? That's the context of that verse. Sometimes I wish we'd stop scooping out the one verse and put the whole paragraph. Right? You want a cute poster? Fine. Put the whole cute thing on the poster that says, I know what it is to have enough, and I know what it is to lack. I know what it is to be in want and in need. And in either of those cases, I can then do all things because Christ is the one who gives me strength in both situations. And friends, in our culture today, the bigger challenge may be those who are in abundance. Because those who are in abundance, and that's all around us in our culture, right? Those who are in abundance are the ones who are saying, why do I need Jesus? Why do I need anything else? I've got everything I need. Everything I could want. So sure, if I'm going to add in God, let me just add in a little bit of God because I don't want God to come and challenge me in any uncomfortable way. But those who lack, right? If we have Jesus, we have enough. This is where I want to get to. Right? This is what the Psalm 63 is envisioning about this satisfied soul. Again, the point of the psalm is not whether you have or don't have. It's what you search for and what you find satisfaction in. You can search for satisfaction in your next car, in your next promotion. You can even search for it in a person, but it will always be less than the rich feast that God provides for you. Now, as I said last week, this is not about turning aside from the gifts of God. Right? It's not turning loose of everything and going holding up in a cave. No, every good gift comes from God. But it's about whether we are satisfied in the gift or whether we become satisfied in the one who brings the gift to us. Whether we are satisfied in God. When you find satisfaction in things, you're always needing more things. But when you find satisfaction in God, stuff or no stuff, you're always welcomed into the presence of God, where you find that rich feast for your soul. Now, friends, I'd love to tell you I got all this figured out, but I do not. I do not. And so I want to grow to understand more and more, what is David saying that my soul is satisfied in the rich feast that God provides? How do I find that satisfaction? How do I move away from the temporary things I'm looking for in satisfaction and move toward God and find satisfaction? That's why I keep Psalm 63 close. That's why I keep it before me all the time, that I may remember that I can be satisfied in God. That I may hear again that this psalm sets the good news before me, that God wants me in relationship with Him. God wants me personally to know Him. And as I come personally to know Him, I can find in Him everything I need. My help, my flesh crying out, my soul thirsting, I can find everything I need in God. And as I find everything I need in God, my soul can be satisfied. And when I find that satisfaction, I will realize that God has loved me so deeply that He has sent His only Son, Jesus, that everyone who believes will not perish but have eternal life. So church, I want you to know this morning this good news. The news of the one and only personal God who loves you and welcomes you into His presence. Right? The news of the one and only personal Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can bring fully the satisfaction that your souls are thirsting for and longing for. It's only in God. It's only in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Please hear and know today that you are welcomed into His presence, where your soul can be satisfied. Will you join me in prayer? God, teach us again that in every way we find in You what our souls need, deeply what we need. Teach us again, O God, through Psalm 63 and the gospel that we don't have to hide from You. You know us, You know our hearts, You know us deeply, and You long for us to know You. Give us courage this morning, O God, to take that step toward You. Show us where we're seeking satisfaction in things that don't last. Show us how our souls can be satisfied in You. And this we pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.